a joyous occasion when we can be with those of Black Precious Faith and be able on a Wednesday night like this to come together and study a portion of God's Word. I appreciate you being here. You could be elsewhere on this beautiful evening, but you chose to be here. And I appreciate that, and I'm always happy to be with you. I hope that the lesson will be profitable to us and that we can learn from it. I want us to think about tonight putting some things in order. It's important. I think it wasn't too long ago that we talked about the due order. I think we did that on a Wednesday night. If you remember, I believe I gave you a sheet titled The Due Order. And we took our text from the Old Testament when Uzzah was struck dead as a result of what? Touching the ark. God had already specified how they were to move the ark and who was to move it, how it was to be transported. And God had already said who was to move it. The Kohathites, right? How was it to be moved? Yeah. And so it had the four rings in it, and what'd they do? They put the poles through it, and then they were to bear it up on their ark and not touch it. God said, don't touch it. If you touch it, what was the penalty? Dead. Uzzah found out the hard way, 2 Samuel chapter 6. They had no business putting it on a cart for an ox to pull it. Had they not done that, the ox wouldn't have stumbled. It wouldn't have shook the ark. And Uzzah wouldn't have had to steady it. Regardless whether one feels sorry for Uzzah or not, God said, don't do it. The order in which we do things, after the due order, doing what God says to do, is important. And sometimes folks get the order of things mixed up. So I want us to think tonight about some order when it comes to Christ's return. It's kind of dull. You may not be able to even see that in the back. I'm not sure. A lot of folks get the return of the Lord out of order. They say, I believe that the Lord is going to come again. And, well, He is. The Bible affirms that. We'll talk about that. But then they get the events associated with the Lord's return completely off base as it relates to what the Bible teaches about it. And they teach a lot of things that the Bible doesn't say about when the Lord comes back. And what the Bible says about the return of the Lord is important for every one of us because we anticipate that day. I mentioned to you a while back that salvation is used at least two ways in the New Testament. How's it used? Pop quiz. One, it's used in the sense we are saved from our past sins, right? Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Or the remission of sins in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that is the remission of our sins that are past. But then the Bible also talks about salvation from the standpoint of that yet which is to come. From Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, for them that look for Him shall He appear the second time, apart from sin, unto salvation. And so we anticipate an eternal salvation in the joys of heaven when this life is over. It's interesting, too, in that text, he says, shall He appear the second time. He didn't say anything about a third time, a fourth time, or a fifth time, but the second time. Which infers if there was a second, there had to been a first. And the first time was when? When He's born. Right? And He walked upon the earth about 33 years or so and was crucified and raised from the dead and sits today, even this present time, beside the Father, on the right hand of the Father, reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But when you think about the Lord's return, there's a lot of different ideas in the world about what's going to happen when He comes. What about the resurrection? Some folks talk about resurrections. Yet the Bible talks about future. How many resurrections are there going to be? One resurrection. And we need to think about that. There's a teaching that is referred to as premillennialism. We've talked about that some. It's got this suffix on it, pre, which means before. And this millennial means what? before 1,000 years. And so they talk about events in the religious world, talk about the events that are going to happen before the 1,000-year reign, they say, of when Jesus comes to the earth and he sets kingdom up in the city of Jerusalem and reigns on an earthly throne for 1,000 years. And so what they say, if you were to look at one of their timelines, is they say, well, Jesus died on the cross and he ascended to heaven, but one day he is going to come again. And when he comes again, he is going to rapture the saved away. And they're going to be caught up with the Lord, and they're going to go, and they're going to stay gone for a period of how long? No, not yet. For 7-year tribulation. And this is all part of this premillennial teaching. And then the Lord is going to come again at the end of that 7 years. And there's going to be a resurrection at this point of those who were converted during this 7-year tribulation period. This is according to them. Don't miss that point. And then, what's going to happen for 1,000 years? Well, first of all, this battle, they say, of Armageddon. And then after the battle of Armageddon, there's going to be an earthly reign of Christ in the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, there's going to be a resurrection and then the final judgment. Now that's in a nutshell what they believe. That's their timeline. I can give you a copy of it if you want one. But that's what they teach. But I'm interested in knowing, when you think about the order and some of the things that will take place with Christ's return, is this what the Bible teaches? All men teach that. But is it based upon what the Bible teaches? Well, let's think about that. Does everybody have this down at once if you're taking notes? Let's think about when the Lord returns. I'm thankful that Jesus came the first time, aren't you? Because the fact that Jesus came means what? Why did he come? Yeah, it's the purpose of his coming. Well, he didn't have to come. God didn't have to send his son, did he? And was he obligated? Was he duty bound to do that? No. We rebelled against God. Man sinned against God. But from the very beginning, it was God's eternal plan to save man from his sin. I know that's the case because 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about that, beginning with verse 18, that Jesus, as a lamb that was shed, that was slaughtered from the foundation of the world. Now, he wasn't slain at the foundation of the world. He was slain at Calvary, but it was in God's eternal purpose, Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11. So I know that God wanted to save mankind. Why did God want to do that? Well, because Romans chapter 5, verse 8 talks about the love of God. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And a lot of passages talk about the love of God. 1 John 3:16, John 3, verse 16, the purpose of Christ coming. He's the Savior of the world. Matthew 1:21. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1, verse 29. And Luke 19:10. I come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Paul talked about it in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. And who did he die for? As Blaine was saying, he died, tasted death for every man. 1 John 3 and then verse 1. And so the purpose of Jesus coming to the world was to save people so we can go to heaven when life is over. And so, yes, he came the first time. And yes, there's going to be a second time. And a lot of scriptures point that out about his second coming. You give me some.
1 Thessalonians 4.
What's that say, Mark?
15. But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. That's what we were talking about a while ago, about the ones who passed away in the resurrection.
Good.
For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord.
Good. So it's a passion.
In their argument, premillennialists, they say there's going to be another one. If you go to 2 Peter, we're told there that 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Good. So we know there's not going to be anything after
That's
Christ
right.
returns the first
That's
time.
Good point.
Good.
So those passages talk about the return of the Lord. And so just as sure as he came the first time, he's going to come again in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 11. Those men that stood by the apostles, two men stood by them, white apparel, and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall what?
Amen.
Shall so come.
Amen.
In like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Now when he talks about in like manner, what's he just simply saying? The same way. Cloud received him out of their sight. Mark chapter 16, verse 19 and 20. And Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. "Behold, he cometh with clouds." That's the manner in which he was taken up. "And every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him, and all nations shall wail because of him." Now think about that passage I recently mentioned to you in a sermon. Three times in the final chapter of our Bible, Revelation, chapter 22. He says in verse 7, I notice it, "Behold, I come." I come how? "Behold, I come quickly." And you come down to verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly." And then verse 20, "He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly." And so you can't read that and miss the point that, folks, Jesus is coming again. And so now I'm interested. I know he came the first time. I know that he came the second time. Now I'm interested in knowing about some things that will take place when the Lord comes again. Before time is, before everything's completely over and the saved are with God for all eternity, and the lost are cast in the lake of fire, which is the second death, Revelation 20, 12 through 15, I want to know what takes place, don't you? Well, one thing we need to know is no man knows when the Lord's coming. And what that challenges all of us to do is, since we know he's coming, but we don't know when he's coming, what does that impress upon us?
Be ready.
Be ready. Good job. Be ready. And that's when folks want to ask you, why all this COVID? Why all sickness? Why all these wars? I don't know why. But it's a constant reminder to be ready. Be ready. Today may be our last day. I don't know. The Lord may come back. And the important thing is to be ready. And so we don't know when he's coming. And down through ages of time, there's been folks that say, "Oh, we figured it out." Remember the Da Vinci Code? There's some hidden things in the Bible. If just read the Bible, and folks want to worry themselves about, "I've got to figure out when he's coming," because you would just know that you don't know if you just read the text. And a lot of passages talk about that, like in the book of Matthew chapter 24. Really, there's at least twofold teaching on Matthew chapter 24 before that vivid picture of the judgment in Matthew 25. In Matthew 24, he's telling the apostles about what events. And they came to show him the buildings of the temple. We've recently mentioned that in our Acts study. But they came to show him the buildings of the temple. And what did he say about that? In verse 2. Yeah. "See ye not all these things?" What things? the buildings of the temple that they brought, that they wanted him to look at. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So they came and they asked him a question privately, verse 3, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Now, these things is in regard to what?
The tearing down
of the buildings of the temple. And, now here's the second question, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Everything that the Lord talks about after the asking of these two questions is an answer to those two questions. Now, some folks will read Matthew chapter 24 and think that everything is just relating to the first question. When is the destruction of the temple going to take place? But they asked him a twofold question. When are he coming again? The sign of thy coming, the end of the world. And when shall these things be? The tearing down of the temple. And so he asked them about those things. Now watch verse 33. Now he tells them, if you look in verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, who's he talking to? The disciples. They'd ask him the question. Likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, the things that he had just talked about in the text. When ye see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation, folks, you need to mark it down. If you want a context for the first part of Matthew chapter 24, it's verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things, the things he just talked about, shall be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now watch verse 36, and it's a transition statement to talk about the second question they asked, which was his coming. But of that day and hour, knoweth what? No man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Well, now notice what he said. He says, knoweth no man. Who else doesn't know? Now, the angels don't know, but my Father only. And guess what? At the time Jesus said this, guess who else did not know?
He
didn't know. How do you know that? But his Father only. And if you want another passage, go with that. Look at Mark chapter 13, verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And so there's two passages to show that no man knows when he is going to return. Now Mark read earlier from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and which is a very good passage to talk about the Lord coming back and some things take place when the Lord comes back. Now, can you remember where that's at? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right? You remember that. Now remember this. In the very next chapter, the beginning of chapter 5, notice what he says, verses 1 and 2. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he talks about the day of, by the way, not days, but day. The final day, the final coming, second coming. The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Thieves don't announce when they're going to rob you, do they? But it's surprise. And then when you look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and then verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Then verse 10 says, as Mark mentioned earlier, we'll repeat it here again. 2 Peter 3 and then verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And by the way, a basic Bible study rule is when you're reading a passage, you need to observe the little word as. And that'll tell you real quick if something is making a comparison. We call it a simile. The words like, as. You find that a lot in the book of Revelation, the word as. And when you see those words, he's making a description. He's just simply comparing what he's talking about to something else. Like in Acts chapter 2, like as a fire that set upon each of them, the apostles. And so we don't know when the Lord is going to return, but we do know that He's going to come. When the Lord comes again, what's going to happen? Well, Mark read in 1 Thessalonians, and does everybody have this that wants it? And we'll go back and we'll make a biblical timeline. I gave you one that so often you hear in the world, but again, we're interested in what the Scriptures say about it, not what man says or thinks about it. So we'll start with the cross, and then Jesus ascended to heaven to sit on the right hand of the Father, and there He's reigning now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right, over His kingdom, which is the church. Matthew 16, 18, and 19 talk about that. But then one day, we don't know, we do not know when this is going to be. Got to be ready. For in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man comes as a thief in the night. So when He comes again, this is His second coming. Came the first time in a fleshly body. But the second time, He's going to return. And what's going to take place? He's going to come down to the earth somewhere. Step foot on the earth. Bible doesn't even say He's going to step a foot on the earth. Because, in fact, in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, He says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up together to meet them. Where at? In the air. You're not going to set foot on the earth. But when He comes again, what's going to take place? Resurrection. The resurrection will take place first. The resurrection. One resurrection that includes the saved and the lost. That's not guesswork. The Bible says, and I'll give you some passages concerning that in the book of John chapter 5, 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour, singular, is coming, into which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so one resurrection of both the saved and the lost. Another good passage that I appreciate so well, and I'm sure you do too, is over in the book of John chapter 11. When a dear friend of the Lord's died, his name was Lazarus. And the Lord waited some time before He went to Bethany, the hometown of Lazarus, before He went to the tomb where Lazarus was dead. It had been how many days? Lord, by now he stinketh. It's been how long? 4 days. And check me on that. I'm not the standard. And we're in John chapter 11. Okay, good. 39. Thank you, Glenn. Now, notice, Martha, as soon as she heard, verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You think she appreciated the power of Christ and what he could do? If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now watch her response. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Folks, if there is ever a passage that puts the final nail in the coffin of premillennialism, that would be one of them. Think of what she just said. I know that he'll rise again in the, not a, or them, the which does what? This means it's it. It's the only one. In the resurrection at the last day. And so when the Lord comes back as a thief in the night, guess what that day is referred to as? Among other things. The last day. When he comes again. There will be no time after that. That's all. And the door of opportunity will be forever closed. And so now's the time to obey. You agree? While time and opportunity is on our side. I know he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Verses 23 and 24. So the resurrection, then, as mentioned several times already, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Don't sorrow as others which have no hope. There's only two places you can die. In the Lord and out of the Lord. With hope and without hope. Sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that, if we believe what? That Jesus died and rose again. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, King James Version, some other versions say, shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with what? Shall the voice of the archangel with the trump of God. And isn't that something that folks today will say, it's just going to be some silent event. Remember that? In case, you saw those bumpers. In case of the rapture, this car, this driver will be gone, whatever. And like you're just going to go home and your wife's going to be missing. She was raptured away. I was left behind. So the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. In fact, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, he says, every eye shall see. Nothing secret about that. And so, when the Lord comes again, it's not going to be some silent, mysterious event. The resurrection will take place. And when the resurrection takes place, what's going to happen? The judgment. What's going to happen to this earth? Yeah. When he comes back, it's going to be burned. Burned up. Destroyed, seeing then that all these things shall be burned up, destroyed. The elements also will melt with fervent heat. 2 Peter 3:10 and following talks about not renovated, not remade, not remodeled, not paradise on earth, destroyed. You agree? That's what the Bible says about it. We're not going to live on the earth. Shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, but not be on earth. Then the judgment. The judgment seat. We've got to go quick. We've only got a couple minutes left. The judgment after the resurrection. Matthew chapter 25 talks about that great vivid picture of the judgment when all nations will be gathered before Him. He'll make that great separation. We won't go through all that. We have several times in the past, but the lost on the left and the saved on the right, and those on the right will hear those words, come, you bless my Father. Those on the left will hear those words, depart, I never knew you. And then the chapter ends with verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting life. That's those on the right. But the or these shall go away into everlasting punishment, rather, those on the left, but the righteous unto life eternal. Matthew 25 and in verse 46. Great judgment day. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10. Romans chapter 14, 10 through 12. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things done in the body according to that which we have done, whether good or bad. I like that passage in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Here the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Why? For God, that's what we're supposed to do. The text says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or bad. And when Paul told those in Acts chapter 16 that they were to repent, God commanded all men everywhere now to repent. Why? Because of what verse 31 says. The only reason it makes sense to repent, change my ways, turn from sin and turn unto God is in light of verse 31. Because at the point of the day, in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath before ordained, and that He hath given assurance unto all men that He hath raised him from the dead because of the judgment day. So you and me and all others are going to stand before Him on that great judgment day, Revelation 20, 12 through 15. And the standard, as we close, the standard that He's going to use is not what I think about it. Not, well, Lord, I was sincere about it, and so I did A, B, C, X, Y, Z, so can I not go to heaven? I was sincere, Lord. That's not the standard. The standard come the judgment day will be what? His Word. The Word I have, the Word you have, that God's given to us, revealed by the Holy Spirit, written down by the apostles and others, and we need to read it so that we can know what to do. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. In the day, what day? The judgment. In the day, Romans 2 and in verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The gospel will be the standard of judgment. John 12, verse 48. The words that I've spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. Time will be no more. The judgment taken place, the lost will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, not annihilated, not burned up out of existence, but with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 9. And the saved will forever be with God our Father in the joys of heaven without end. Heaven is just as long as hell is, all eternity. And that's where I want to go, and I want you to go. You want to go there, right? The invitation is going to be extended in just a moment. And if you're here tonight, not a Christian, you need to think seriously about this. What the Scriptures say, He's coming again. And when He does, the door of opportunity will be closed. Time will be no more. And it'll be too late then. And we're cast in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. We'll have all eternity to sing our coulda, woulda, shoulda. But now's the time to obey, so don't leave tonight unsaved. Leave tonight a child of God. Any questions or comments? That's right. A good song. Good thought-provoking song. Any others? I appreciate your good attention.